If you'd like to open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy, I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be covering all the stuff that I didn't cover last Sunday on qualifications for deacon this morning. So open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 8 to 13. So pay close attention to God's word. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which not only gives us instructions for how we are to live in the church, but more than that, gives us the gospel of the Lord Jesus so that we may be welcomed into your family and so that we may know truly what it is to be saved from our sin. And so we pray for your blessing as we consider these words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're considering the office of deacon and the qualifications that God's given us for those who serve in this office. Now, just as kind of a starting point, whenever we come to these qualifications, both for elder and for deacon, I think we can come to them and make them appear to be something that no one could ever accomplish, that no one could ever attain to in the Christian life. And if that's how we're seeing them, then I think that we're seeing them the wrong way. We are, when we look at these qualifications, we are seeing the kind of character that we should expect God will produce in the lives of men and women in the church. We are not looking for Mother Teresa or just someone who's incredibly, perfectly, amazingly pure from sin. We are looking for men and women of faith. We are looking for men and women who have a basic moral integrity that comes about in a person's life when the Lord Jesus takes control of their life. This is what we are looking for. So, what are the qualifications for deacon? The list begins, both for men and women, with this word, dignified. Dignified. And I suppose when we hear that word, dignified, we might think of someone who always walks around ramrod straight, who takes themselves very seriously, who takes everything very seriously, and a kind of person that's difficult to talk to because they make you feel uncomfortable. This is not what the Apostle Paul means when he says the deacons must be dignified. The word dignified can also be translated reverent. The idea here is that deacons, whether men or women, first of all, must be people who take God seriously. Okay? Deacons must be people who take God seriously. And I think with that, there kind of comes maybe a bit of self-forgetfulness as well. One example, as I was thinking about this, one example from Scripture is in the life of Joseph. Joseph, you know, he's sold as a slave in Egypt, and he's serving in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife keeps approaching him, keeps propositioning him. And it's interesting what Joseph says to her. He basically says, look, he does not say, you know, I'm not that kind of guy. or something like that. He says instead that his master has entrusted everything to him, and so it's impossible for him to sin against God by doing this. It's impossible for him to sin against God by doing this. In the same way, you could think about the encounter between David and Abigail. When David's lost his cool, he's ready to go kill Nabal and all of his household, and Abigail comes down the mountain with her retinue, with all of this food for David and his men, in order to serve him, in order to serve his men who have been serving them and their household. And one of the things that she appeals to, the common refrain, aside from referring to herself as your servant, the common refrain is that what David is going to do would be a grave sin against the Lord, and that the Lord has not raised him up to serve as king so that he can have this blood guilt on his hands from taking matters into his own hands. What we see with both of these is, both with Joseph and with Abigail, are two people who have dignity because they take God seriously, because of how much they take God seriously. They're able to serve. They're able to serve because they focus on God, because they focus on who God is, on God's faithfulness, on God's holiness, and on what God has already done for them. That allows them to focus on other people as well, not be caught up about themselves. So I think that maybe paradoxically, one thing we could say about deacons is that a deacon who has dignity will also have a good sense of humor, a good sense of humor about themselves because they don't take themselves too seriously. You need this as a deacon because being a deacon means being a servant. It means that you have a lot of work to do. Much of the work is not particularly glamorous work. It can be very difficult work. And if you don't have a good sense of humor about it, it's going to be very difficult. You want to be able to serve cheerfully, and you want, as we're electing deacons this morning, we want to elect deacons that we know can serve cheerfully. Serving as a deacon is, as we know, all service in the church is to build up the church. It is not a PR campaign to get other people to think what a great guy or what a great gal you are. So there's no room for officiousness. There's no room for being a stuffy deacon in God's house. And by God's grace, I think our current deacons do this really well. I think that they are very approachable and that they are very good at simply serving quietly, addressing needs without being asked. Now, the next qualification is that deacons are not to be double-tongued, not to be double-tongued. And this can kind of be paired with the qualification that he says for women, which is that they are not to be slanderers. Now, there is, I think, a particular temptation for people in service to be double-tongued. What do I mean by that? Well, when you serve other people, and many of you have, some of you have been nurses, some of you have been wait staff before, all of us have cared for children, and some, unless you are a child, it's easy when you're working with people and when you're serving people because of how difficult they are to present yourself in two different ways. To present yourself in one way towards the person that you're serving and then to present yourself in another way to everybody else, especially when you're talking about the people that you have to serve. There's an example of this in the Old Testament with a servant. You'll notice the refrain here of servants. Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha. It's really striking how there's a scene in 2 Kings 4 when the Shunammite woman who had shown hospitality to Elisha, and Elisha had prayed for her that God would give her a child because she did not have a child. And this child was born, but when the child was young, the child suffered heat stroke and died. And so the woman, full of grief, fled to Elisha, and she didn't tell him ahead of time why she was coming. Well, she came to him, and she fell at his feet and grabbed his feet. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, basically, like, throws himself on her and tries to, like, pull her away like she's a dog. And Elisha rebukes her. But you see in that instance there, where this woman who's full of grief and who's just had a terrible tragedy occur in her life, when Gehazi sees her, when he sees her full of grief, when he sees her falling at his master's feet, his first reaction is impatience. It's impatience with her. He wants to drive her away. He wants to get her out of here because he sees her as a nuisance. But later on, we see his character very clearly in this. Later on, there's another scene where Gehazi is standing before the king of Israel, and he's basically recounting for the king of Israel all the great things that Elisha has done, all the wonderful things, the miracles that he's performed. And, of course, as he's going through all the great things that his master has done, he tells the story of the Shunammite woman and how her, through Elisha's prayers, she had a child, and how this child died, and how through Elisha's ministry, this child was raised back to life again. And then, wouldn't you know, when the woman herself, the Shunammite, appears before the king while Gehazi is telling this story, and he says, "Oh, my lord, the king, this is the woman." And you can kind of feel this tension between, on the one hand, how he treats the woman when he's actually dealing with her himself, and how he talks about the woman when he's talking to the king and when it's an opportunity to look good himself. This is what Paul is saying we should not have in deacons. Deacons should not be double-tongued. They can't be harsh with the people they're helping and then turn around and talk about what great help they gave to those people. They can't be flatterers, telling people how great they are and then turning around and complaining about how awful it is to try to help these people. Deacons must be people who speak the truth in love and who have enough integrity that they can speak plainly to everyone and patiently. To the women, Paul says especially that they are not to be slanderers. Now, we know slander is when you say something that is untrue about another person in order to destroy their reputation and their character. And I think most of us would say that we would never want to do that. We would never want to lie about another person to ruin their reputation. In the work of being a deacon, though, I do think that there is a way that we could slide into slander. And that is because of the very messy lives and the messy relationships that deacons often get involved in trying to help people sort through. There's a temptation when you're trying to help someone whose life is a wreck. There's a temptation to try to simplify, things in your own mind and simplify when you explain it to other people. And it's very tempting to make things a little bit more simple than they are. Sometimes we can be tempted to paint someone as slightly more innocent than they are, because it just makes more sense if they're more innocent than they are. Or we might paint someone as slightly more guilty than they are. And usually if you're doing one, you're doing the other to somebody else. When you are dealing with the poor, and this is something that, of course, we know, this is the primary work of deacons, to give aid to the poor, you can be especially tempted to do one of two things. The first is you can be especially tempted to look at the suffering and the mess in their life and say that it is basically all their fault, that the reason their life is the way it is because of the things that they have done to make it that way. The other temptation that we could have is the total opposite, and that is to say that the reason their life is the way it is because they are just purely and entirely victims of their circumstances. Everything that has gone wrong in their life has just happened to them, and there's just nothing that they can do about it. And it is true that sometimes people really do get themselves into fixes and really screw up their lives through their own actions. And it is also true that many people have suffered terrible things. But we have to be careful, and we want deacons to be very careful, that when they are working with people, they're able to see clearly, to see with the eyes of Scripture into the life of that person, to see, okay, I know this person is probably a lot like me. Probably they've contributed to the suffering in their life. Probably they've contributed to the mess of their life. And also probably people have done things to them to contribute to the mess and the suffering of their life. And this can be a very difficult edge to walk as a deacon, but it's something that we want to look for. And the basic thing that we look for when we want to elect someone as deacon is we just look to see, is this a person who tells the truth? Is this a person who will say it like it is? Flattery, of course, is a big part of this. And one of the things that you find in Scripture about the sin of flattery is that flattery is usually used in order to divide people. And that's something to think about. This is a way that you can see people sort of trying to take control of a situation is through flattery. The next qualification is that they are to be not addicted to wine. We've talked about this past Sunday with qualifications for elder, but I would just say this is simple. Deacons are to be self-controlled in their use of food and drink and of other things that God has created for us to use. Of course, this extends to other things like pornography, social media, and gaming, right? Why is this? Why is this especially important for deacons, that they be self-controlled, temperate, not addicted to wine? Well, on a pretty basic level, the deacons have the keys to the pantry. And the people who have the keys to the pantry, the people who distribute to the poor, who receive offerings, must be self-controlled enough not to steal. Okay? And one way that we can test this is simply to ask, does she drink too much? Does he eat too much? The next qualification is that they are not to be greedy for shameful gain. Not greedy for shameful gain. Well, how can gain be shameful? How can wealth be shameful? I think that there are two basic ways that gain can be shameful. The first is gain that comes without labor. Gain that comes without labor. The Bible teaches us that the normal way to grow wealth is through work. Is through work. The other shameful way is by taking advantage of the poor in order to get wealth. When we turn to the book of Proverbs, we can see two examples of wickedness and foolishness when it comes to wealth. I'm sure there are many more, but I'm just going to bring two to mind here. One is people who oppress the poor in order to get wealth. And the other is people who get suckered into some kind of investment scheme where your neighbor shows up and he says, "Hey, I've got a great thing going. All you need to do is just co-sign this agreement with me. I'll do all the work. Don't worry about it. And then you'll get half of the loot. It'll be great." And the book of Proverbs says, if you do that, you're a fool. The way that wealth grows is through faithful stewarding and through labor, through planting, tending, and harvesting. What are some examples when I say wealth gained without labor? I'm not saying that, like, you know, if you inherit money, that's evil. I'm talking about gambling. I'm talking about get-rich schemes and speculation. If someone gets involved in these, I would say the best case scenario is the old proverb, a fool and his money are soon parted. That's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is that you'll actually get what you're looking for. The reason why we want deacons who are not greedy for shameful gain is because people who are greedy for shameful gain are just a short walk from using their position in the church to enrich themselves. Think about two examples in Scripture. One negative example, maybe the worst example we could find, is Judas, who used his position as an apostle to take money. There's that terrible scene where the woman has cracked open the alabaster box full of pure nard and is anointing Jesus with it. And Judas is saying, Why didn't we sell it and give it to the poor? Not because he actually wanted to give it to the poor, but because he was prepared to take a good portion of it for himself. And we can contrast that with David. There's this striking scene in the list of David's mighty men when it describes some of the things that David did with his mighty men. And there's a story where when David was hiding with his men from King Saul, how David said that he really wanted to drink from this well. I think it was in Bethlehem. He really wanted to drink from the well in Bethlehem. It was really great water, apparently. Some people around here have really great water in their wells, is what I hear. And David really wanted to drink of this water. And so some of his mighty men actually like ran down to the town, like kicked in the gates, fought their way through all these Philistines, pulled up some water from the well and brought it back to David. And were like, here you go. Here's some water from the well. And David said, I cannot drink this water. If I were to drink this water, this would be like drinking the blood of my own men. And he had men who loved him and were faithful to him and were ready to do anything for him. But David knew that he could not use that position for himself. He could not use that for himself. He had to use it to serve others. Next, Paul says that deacons must be tested first. They must serve in smaller ways and with smaller responsibilities before they serve as deacons, before they are ordained. And there are a couple things that we can consider about this. One, the first thing I would say, I know we're going to have a deacon election today, and maybe we'll elect some deacons, but I think in general, a good encouragement for the deacon board is look around at the men and women in the congregation and identify some of the men and women who may not be ready yet to serve as deacons, but who could be, and work with them, give them responsibilities, help them to find ways that they can serve in the church so that as they are being tested in these things, they will both learn and grow, and the church will be able to see how they can serve in the church as deacons, perhaps in the future. Give them some appropriate responsibility and then see what happens. The main test, though, is the same for elders. The main test of responsibility is in the family. How is this man or this woman's relationships at home? Is their home in order? Do they have a Christian home? Are they financially responsible? Are they productive at home? The home is a great example because so much of what we do at home is not particularly glamorous, and a lot of it no one sees, no one notices. You know, if you change your kid's poopy diaper right away, no one at church finds out about it. If you stay up late to clean the kitchen, no one at church finds out about it. And so the question is, how are people faithful in their own homes? How are they with small children? How are they with elderly parents? How are they with the mundane messes that are constantly needing to be cleaned up? You young men and young women who are in the church, you may not perhaps be old enough to be a deacon yet, but I think even for you, this is something to take to heart. How are you showing yourself to be faithful at home? I'm talking to you kids, okay? Think about this. You want to grow up to be a Christian man or a Christian woman. You want to be faithful when you grow up. How can you begin to show faithfulness today in your home? Start with your bedroom. Start with your bed. Start with what's under your bed. Show faithfulness in the little area of God's creation that you have been put in charge of. Serve your family. Learn to be attentive to your family's needs. These are things that all of you kids can be doing right now. You can be paying attention. Mom and Dad, what needs to be done? What can I do now? And then you can also find ways to serve at church. Most of you kids, you're not too little to serve at church. There are ways that you can serve here. Some of you I see doing this already, but this is something you can be doing, you know? Just like when we set up for fellowship meal, I see some of you kids shoving the chairs around and getting things set up. That's great. We see that That's a way to be faithful. It's a way to serve your church. Continue in that. And you can do more. You can go to the adults and ask, is there a way I can serve? If some of you are interested in being deacon but still feel you have a little ways to go, hey, go to the deacon board and say, I would like to help. How can I help? Is there a small area where I can be of service? Finally, Paul says that deacons should hold the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. In some ways, this kind of brings us back to that dignity, the dignity that comes from a reverence for God. This shows us both a qualification for being deacon and also how to be this kind of person. How can you become the kind of person who is dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain? It is by holding the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. Now, to circle back again to the beginning, we are looking, when we want to elect deacons, we are looking for men and women of faith who hold on to the mystery of the faith, who have a conscience that has been cleansed by Christ. A clean conscience does not mean these are people who never do anything wrong. A clean conscience means these are people who believe in the Lord Jesus and who know that their sins have been forgiven, and so they are serving the Lord. They are holding fast to the mystery that is revealed in Christ, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. It's important that we have deacons who give careful thought to the gospel, who give careful thought to Christ. John Calvin says that even though deacons don't teach, they must frequently be laid under the necessity of administering advice and consolation. In other words, deacons don't get up and teach in front of the church, but they have to help people, and they have to give people advice, and they have to comfort people when they're suffering. And in order to do this, they must be people who know the gospel, who believe it, and who have staked their lives on it themselves. So, know Christ, understand Christian doctrine, and seek God's help in putting all of this into practice in your life. The key in all these things is faith in Christ, the mystery of godliness. Do you want to be this kind of person? Well then, believe in Christ today. By God's grace, are you here today and do you see yourself as being this kind of person? Then don't rest in yourself, but continue to rest in Christ and to follow him. Do you feel that you have backslidden? Do you feel that you used to be this kind of person, but you're not anymore? Jesus is the mystery of godliness. Believe in him, repent of your sin, and he will be gracious to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises, your very great promises, that you will build your church and that you are doing this among us even today. We pray for your blessing on what we are about to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.